All righty, get your Bibles out. We are continuing in our series, Miracles of Jesus, Volume 1. And we are going to be, going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 40. That's our launching pad, so to speak. That's not ultimately where we're going to end up, but that's where we are going to start this morning. Luke, chapter 8, verse 40. Thought we had a good men's meeting this Friday. I thought that went very well. I appreciate the men here who came and were a part of that. We had Brother Royalty come and preached a very good message on mutual submission, husband and wife. It was a great encouragement to me. I trust it was an encouragement to the guys there. We had basically chicken, a single vegetable, and a bunch of dessert. That's what we had. And we had a good time. There was coffee too, brotherly love, the Lord. It was a good time. And so, if you don't normally come to those, I would encourage you to start coming to those. It's a good time of refreshing, encouraging. It's not, we don't over engineer it. We just bring food, men, and preaching, and that's what we do. I think it's nice and simple, and that's the way we like it. All right. So, Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Luke chapter 8, verse 40, and we'll read down to verse 48 to start. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched, and Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace.'" And we are continuing in our series titled The Miracles of Jesus, where we are teaching in-depth lessons on individual miracles performed by Jesus during his earthly ministry. This lesson, if you remember, I did not make a mistake. Those are the same verses as last week. I didn't pull out last week's outline on accident. There's a method to this. I do have it, last week's outline, sitting in my car waiting to be filed, but that's not the one we're using today. The title of this week's lesson, from the same portion of, well, the same section of Scripture, I'll say, will be this: Lesson 12, The Miracle of Jairus' Daughter. The Miracle of Jairus' Daughter. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this word. Lord, we thank you for, Father, Pastor preached this maybe a month ago, Lord, but the fact that we can get into this word and look at it and get anything out of it at all that would positively impact us, Lord, is a miracle in itself. Father, there's no way we could understand this word apart from you. I remember not being saved, Lord, and I remember just looking at the Bible thinking that it was just garbage and that it didn't make any sense and it was full of contradictions and that it was trash, and how many people could be deceived by this nonsense. Lord, I remember having those thoughts prior to being saved. Father, I just didn't understand it. Lord, it's impossible to get this book. Lord, I hear geniuses like Jordan Peterson out there just taking entire lesson series and just butchering it to death because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit, though he has all that intellect, Lord. Father, we can't understand this book apart from you, Lord, and I know that, and I just, the miracle that you've given us to be able to, through the Holy Spirit, Father, I'm thankful to you for that. I pray that you would help us this hour. Lord, to understand, but not just to understand, to know with our hearts what this word is teaching and do what it says to do. Lord, I pray that you'd focus me and help me as I teach. I pray that you'd help the congregation at large to be obedient to what is being taught. And Father, it's in Christ's name that we pray. And amen. All right, so a miracle. I'm going to say this every lesson because I want you in 10 years' time to remember this one thing about this lesson. Is this a miracle, or about this series rather? A miracle is a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific law and is therefore considered to be the work of God. So, what is the purpose of Jesus performing these miracles? There's two purposes to performing these miracles. One is to illustrate a deep spiritual truth to us, the reader, the Christian, the follower of Christ. And number two, it's to show us through the power of a miracle that Christ is God. Those are the two things that miracles are in the Scriptures to show us. Now, you may or may not be aware, I know I've addressed this, but we have the same text verse to unpack that we had last week. If you remember, last week, we did not teach on the daughter. We taught instead on the woman with the issue of blood. And we covered her whole account, and we understood through her account, her story there, that she was diseased, that she was desperate, and that she was in need of deliverance from the condition she was in. And the major application we had in our lives from that was that spiritually we are in the same position that that woman was if we do not have Christ. That was last week's lesson. Today, we're going to be dealing with the other person who was not healed in this account, but who was raised from the dead, Jairus' daughter. The account is relatively simple to understand, and it can be summarized in ultimately just a few sentences here. Jairus, you can read right there, chapter 8, verse 40 of the Gospel of Luke. A ruler of the synagogue came up to Jesus after Jesus, had returned to Caesarea. Jairus had a sick daughter who was close to death. He cannot get to Jesus, though he tried because of the throng of people, and Jairus' daughter ends up passing away. The woman with the issue of blood, however, did receive healing that she came for, and at the end of the account, Jesus ends up going to the house of Jairus and does not heal this girl, but as I said, he raises her from the dead. Now, it's plain to see that Jesus raising a little girl from the dead points to his deity. You can see that immediately. If there was a dead... Now, people try this on TV all the time, and you know there's a lot of theatrics and televangelists involved and all that, and a bunch of nonsense in my estimation, but you see this all the time. Now, if I happened to have a dead person right here, and they were actually dead, they weren't just sitting in there playing and waiting... After I had paid them and the check cleared. No, but they were actually dead, and we knew they were dead. They were medically pronounced dead, and I went down and I said, hey, it's time to get up now. And they came up. Well, after everyone got back into the building, after the fright of that going on, you'd probably look at me a little bit differently than you do now. You should in that case, because that would be unbelievable for somebody to do that, along with anyone in this room, if they had that capability. So there's no doubt that the raising of the daughter points to the deity of Jesus. The only way you could do that is if you had God power in you to do it. So that's an easy enough thing to understand. But what's the deeper spiritual truth that we are supposed to glean from this? What is this telling us? Well, here's something I find interesting about this account. I find it interesting that for both the woman with the issue of blood and Jairus, a man of authority, Jesus didn't have to go hunting down either one of those people. There was much effort putting into getting to Jesus. Now this effort, I believe, is right and biblical to do, and I believe that God desires this from us. Go with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse verse 14, it says this. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He wants us to come to Him. He came to us for salvation. He came to us for salvation. He wants us to come to Him. Go with me to James chapter 4. Just one book over. James chapter 4, verse 8. What I'm about to read is the system that God has designed for closeness with Him. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. But look at that. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. You know, there's this principle out there. Pastor speaks of it some. It's called the shoe and sock principle. You know, the order of things matter. You need a sock, you need a shoe. It matters in which order you put those on. It'll probably decide what kind of a day you have, depending on the order in which you put those on. The order of things matter. And the order of that verse I find interesting and unavoidable. Draw nigh to God. You first. You take the first step. He took the big step. You're saved. If you are, you're saved fully. He's asking you to take the first step. And then you take that step, He draws nigh to you as a result. That's the principle. That's the order of things. That's what He wants. What am I saying? What's the point of this lesson here? It's our responsibility to go to God if we want Him to work in our lives. That's on us. God's plan is bigger than you, and it's bigger than me. God wants to work in the lives of our loved ones. God wants to work in your life individually. And God wants to show you blessing and watch care in a way that only He can provide it. Now, let's examine this idea as we go through the account of Jairus' daughter. Main point, it's our responsibility to go to God with our problems and our cares. Let's look at these three things. Number one, why does God want us to come to Him? Let's answer that question here firstly. Number one, because God desires to work in the lives of your loved ones. He desires to work in the lives of your loved ones. Go with me to Luke chapter 8, verse 49. Luke chapter 8, verse 49. This is continuing where we just left off in the initial reading. While He yet spake, you know what, let's go to verse 48. And He said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. Okay, that's the woman with the issue of blood. Just told her to go in peace. Healed her, everything's great. Except, let's look at verse 49. While He yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to Him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the Master. But when Jesus heard it, He answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when He came into the house, He suffered no man to go in, save Peter, and James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But He said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Friends, God desires to work in the lives of your loved ones. He wants to do what needs to happen in your life to bring you good and ultimately himself glory. He has a desire to do that. Now, here's the thing. We always want that to happen on our terms in our own way. And if we don't get it our way, we're just better off not to have it at all. And that is a prideful, terrible attitude to take, and it's ungodly, and it puts you in trouble with God when you think that way. Amen. You're not supposed to think that way. We have to submit ourselves to the Father. That's what we're supposed to do. This whole Christian life is it's a structure of obedience, and obedience to the Father. And he's got a certain way that he wants things to happen. How does he want this to happen? He's got a desire to work in the lives of your loved ones. Clearly here, he raised a girl from the dead. I want you to think about this for a second. We gloss over Scripture. You know, we're so TV-oriented. I'm not against screens. I love that we have screens. I don't do PowerPoint, not necessarily because I disagree with PowerPoint. I simply feel I'm not as good of a teacher if I have to fumble with all that. That's not my strength. But I think screens are a good thing. But let me tell you something. We are way too picture-oriented these days. We can't think of things in our minds like we used to 100 years ago when all we had was written word and our brain had to turn that into something in our mind. So oftentimes when we look at what this is saying, friends, think about this. Do you have a daughter? Do you have a kid? Have they ever been sick? Maybe even a niece or a nephew that you loved? Have they ever been sick? How helpless of a feeling do you have when that takes place? It's a kid that used to run and play and have fun and fulfill responsibilities, and you're training her to be this God-fearing woman. And you do your research, you find this girl is about 12 years old, and little by little, you see her condition deteriorate to where she's not running anymore. She's walking. She's not walking anymore. She's sitting. And she looks sickly and she's sad. And you go to every doctor and you try everything to make it work. And she just gets worse and worse and worse. And she's laying there. And now you're looking at her breathing become labored. And you're her parent, and there's nothing you can do about it. What do you do? Why is this happening? You just want to watch her run and play like she used to. What we have to understand is that when things like this happen, they happen in God's time frame and not our own. Look at verse 41 with me, chapter 8, verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying, but as he went, the people thronged him. Look at that. Can you imagine? It's your kid. You're running to Jesus. You see him. There's a glimmer of hope in your heart. Maybe I can get to him. You get to his feet, and the second you try to make a request, people throng you right out of the way, and you're like a wave. You're cast all the way over here, and he's all the way over there, and you think, it's finished. That was my chance. That was my daughter. Think about the helplessness this man is experiencing. Feel what he's feeling here. He desires to work in your loved one's lives, but it has to happen in his time frame. That was not the time yet. Now, to Jairus, that could be really off-putting. That at that time where he felt this should happen now, he was cast off. It has to happen in his time frame. It cannot happen in your own time frame. You get thronged, you get put over here in the penalty box of life, so to speak. God put you here. He put you here for a reason, and you need to learn how to trust it. He has a time frame. He wants to heal your loved ones, but it has to be in his time. It doesn't have to be, and not just in his time frame, but look at this, it has to be in his order. In the order of events he wants to take place, these things must take place. Look at verse 48. Chapter 8, verse 48. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. What a great experience that is. What a wonderful thing. This woman with the issue of blood, who for 12 years, we talked about this last week, and how big of an issue this was, and the physical calamity that was taking place. For 12 years, this woman was dealing with this, and she got to him, and she touched the hem of his garment, and she got the blessing. And people were seeing this take place, and they're giving Jesus, wow, look at him, and they're looking at her going, wow, look at her, and there's all this positive energy going up. What about this guy? How do you think he feels about it? How would you feel if it was you? He's standing on the sidelines watching this woman who he probably doesn't know, and I would think he doesn't have any negative feelings towards. He has to sit there and he has to watch her get healed, knowing that he tried and his daughter did not get healed. It has to happen in his order. It has to happen. He wants to heal your loved ones, but it's going to happen in his time frame. It's going to happen in his order. Number three here, it's got to happen on his terms. Go with me to verse 50. Chapter 8, verse 50. Or verse 49, rather. Let's just start at verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. Let's pause. Can you imagine the pain in that situation? You just get thronged out of the way. You just see that woman get healed, and somebody taps you on the shoulder and says, Hey, your daughter has died. I can't think of many lower situations in life than that one. Now, we like to pretend that we're always happy when other people get blessed, right? But we're not always happy when other people get blessed. And in the humanity of something like that going on, the contrast of seeing her being blessed, which, good, but his daughter dying had to have been a painful one. It could drive some people to think, that was my blessing and she took it. That's not a right way to think, but that's what our minds do. Am I the only human in this room this morning? That's what our minds do. But let's read on. Verse 50. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, Weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. God wanted to heal this girl. God knew that he was going to. Jesus knew he was going to. Jesus knew that this woman was going to come and touch his garment and that he was going to come and get thronged. And he knew that he was going to heal her first. And he knew that he was going to get to that guy's little girl. And he knew he had the power. He didn't need her to be alive. He could have had her lay in there dead, and he could raise her anyway because he's God. He knew that. What we need to understand, we don't need to understand his order, we just need to understand him. What he is. And what he is a creator God who has the power to make all these things come about as he wants to, in his time, in his order, on his terms. There was a very specific method in which Jesus handled this situation. And he saw both of them coming from a mile away. And what we need to recognize here is that when Jesus makes decisions, he makes decisions that are always oriented around the glory of God first and our enjoyment second. And the reason that we get mad at God and we think God took something from us, that we think God is hurting us, is because we are not oriented around God's glory. We are oriented around our own pleasure. But that's not how Jesus is, and that's why there's that disconnect. We need to orient ourselves around what brings God glory. Hey, if your daughter dying brought glory to God, would you glory in that? If it meant God got glory, that your little girl went to heaven, would you glory in that as well? Or would you spend the rest of your life being angry with him and not serving him? I don't mean to be unkind. I don't mean to make that look like it's a nothing. I've got 3 going on 4 daughters myself. It would break my heart if I lost one of them. But you got to decide in your mind right now, no matter what, you're going to keep serving him and you're going to keep orienting yourself around what he cares about. God desires to work in the lives of your loved ones. He has his time frame, he has his order, it's got to be on his terms, but he does desire to work in the lives of your loved ones. But remember, draw nigh to him first, and then he draws nigh to you. Jairus had to show up that day. Jairus had to be willing to try, willing to put himself up there to the feet of Jesus, willing to be thronged, willing to have to suffer hearing that his daughter had died, willing to go and allow Jesus to come to his house after the daughter had died, willing to trust that Jesus could still do something even though she was dead. God desires to work in the lives of your loved ones, but you have to go to him. So number one, God desires to work in the lives of your loved ones. That's why you need to go to him. Number two, God wants to work in your life individually. He wants to work in your life on an individual level. He wants to prove himself strong to you. Look with me here at verse 56. Let's start at verse 55. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat, and her parents were astonished. They were astonished. Can you imagine? You know, the mom was there tending to her daughter as she died. Can you imagine the pain? The dad, Jairus, he had to walk in with Jesus. And that's the first sign of his dead daughter. That's the first time he saw her dead. This is a troubling situation, and it's a heart-wrenching one. But you know what? Jesus comes in, and he heals this girl. And you know, when Jesus heals somebody, he heals them completely. I believe that that woman with the issue of blood, when he healed her, I don't think there was any rawness. I don't think there was any redness. I don't think there was any lasting damage. I believe he healed her completely because he heals everything completely when he heals it. And I believe he did the same thing to this little girl. I believe she woke up, maybe with some dust in her eyes, and just got right up like a kid does, like my kids do every morning. Whew, do they get up quicker than I do these days? Oftentimes I'm laying in bed, my kid, I've got one of them. It's a terrifying feeling, by the way, when you're laying there and you're sleeping. My side of the bed's the one closest to the door because I'm the bullet shield if anything goes wrong. So I'm laying there and I'm closest to the door and I wake up and I open my eyes and there's a little face depending on which kid, it's either right here, or right here, looking at me going, "Dad." These kids get up fast, and I believe this little girl got up fast and looked just like herself. So these parents saw this little girl transform from being a lifeless dead body to their little girl again. Why did Jesus allow them to see that contrast? Because he wanted them to understand what he was doing for them. Because every skip that that little girl takes, every time she plays in whatever version of a yard they might have had at that time, every time she's doing something with her friends, running, skipping, jumping, laughing, eating, he's going to have that picture of the dead version of her in his mind and rejoice at what Jesus did. Because he knew what she was. And he knew what he brought her from. And every time he plays, or she plays and does something, and grows, and I don't know, gets married, has her own kids, lives her whole life, Jairus gets to just sit back there and think about what Jesus did for him. Because he saw firsthand what the situation was. And our problem is that we're not willing to be put through that to understand the context. We're not willing to be put through suffering to understand how far Jesus is working in our lives. We just want the healing right now. We just want it right now. But Jesus wants us to see and experience suffering so that we know how good he is. And he wants to work in your life individually to bring that about. And he wants to bless you. He wants to bring those dead things in your life back to life. He wants to breathe life into a dead situation. He wants to show you love and compassion in a way that only he can. But you got to go to him. And you got to trust him enough to bring him home to where you're at. You got to trust him enough to do your work. Or do his work. If you do that, he'll do something. Might not be what you want, but he'll do something. If you would have asked them prior how they would have wanted this to take place, I bet you they would have said, well, you know, it would have been nice, you know, if he knew all this was going to happen, that she just wouldn't get sick at all. But where's the spiritual growth there? Where's the development? Where's the connection to Christ in that? No, he wants to work in your life individually. But you got to go to him. You got to seek him. Why does God want us to draw nigh unto him first? Well, he wants to work in the lives of your loved ones. He wants to work in your life individually. Why? Well, look at this, number 3. Go with me to Luke chapter 11, verse 15. Thirdly, we see this. God wants to bless you. He wants to. He has a desire to do good things in your life. But some of them said, he casteth out devils. Let me make sure I'm in the right spot here. Luke 11. Yep. Verse 5. Sorry. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Pause. I threw that in there as well, simply to reinforce my point that you have to seek him. That's the context. Now let's get into why I brought this up. Verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? You know, because scorpions, when they're curled up, they look like an egg. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? God has a desire to do right by you and to do good things in your life. And there are some situations in life that come that, if we're not careful, can make us think otherwise. But it's not true. It is simply not true. We're little children going to the Father for help. That's all we are. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how tough you are. I saw a video the other day, this guy, he had these hands, and look, anyone who shakes my hands, you know. Bill, you know this about me. I got soft salesman hands. Okay, I just do. I don't apologize for it. That's how I feed my family, but that's just my lot. Okay? But I saw this guy, he took a 2x4, and he took his hand, and he sanded the 2x4 with his hand. He had 180 grit hands, amen? That's wild stuff. But you know, that man with those hands is still a child in God's eyes. And God's desire is for that man to see himself as that child and go to the Father and ask for some bread. And the Father wants to give that man the bread. That's his desire. As long as that bread's the same bread that God wants him to have, we got to have alignment here, right? That bread's not a Corvette. That bread's not a mansion. That bread is bread, okay? Let's keep things the way they ought to be. But he has a desire for us to come to him as little children, to humble ourselves, and to seek him as little kids, as we're a little kid, so that he can come to us and give us what we need lovingly. That's the Father. Now, he chastens us, yes. He's hard on us sometimes, yes. Go through the Old Testament. Look how he handled his own people. Of course, we serve a righteous and just God. And he does punish sin. And he will tackle that in our lives. But he's a gracious Father who wants good for you. And you can't let the bad things in life throw you off of that. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you good things. Our problem is that our version of good things and his version of good things is about this far away. We pray, we seek him, we get in his word, we get closer and closer to what he says is good. We start seeking that, we got more alignment with him. You need to have a fundamental belief that God wants good things for you. He loves you. And a fair question here is, what more could he have already given you? What more could he have given you? What is heaven without Jesus in it? It can't be that much different than earth, except the creature comforts are nicer. Heaven is sweet because God is there. That came down here, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, spilled his blood to redeem us from our sins. And that same God who gave that for you wants to continue to draw closer to you and conform you to the image of his Son. And we need to be willing to draw nigh unto him, because we need to understand fundamentally he wants good for us. He wants to bless you. That's why you draw nigh to him. God wants to bless you. Sometimes that blessing is a chastening. Sometimes that blessing comes in the form of you have to suffer through something first. But God wants to bless you. You know, and I look at, you know, I was talking to Carson the other day. We came home from the men's fellowship, and I'm just standing. I oftentimes in my house, I will stand. If you've ever been to my house, it's like a four-square colonial, and I stand in the corner sometimes, right in the front of the house, where I can kind of see the dining room and the foyer, and I can kind of peek back into the kitchen. Sometimes I just stand there, and I just marvel at what God has given me there. It's a heated house. It's an air-conditioned house. It's, my opinion, a beautiful house. And I'm just standing there. And Carson comes up to me, and he goes, and he looks at me, and he says, "Dad, what are you doing?" I said, I'm just admiring and loving and appreciating what God has given us here. He goes, "Why?" And I said, "Son, I'll tell you why. Because I remember when your mom and I didn't have a single dollar, and we had a one-bedroom apartment on the south side of Akron with a drug dealer right next door. We didn't have a penny to our names. We didn't know how we were going to get by. I remember those days. And I stand here and I look at this house and I just think about how God has taken care of me. And the thing that makes this house special to me is those days in that apartment." You won't see the blessings as well if you got nothing to compare it to. And that's what God wants us to see. So it is our responsibility to go to God if we want Him to work in our lives. Why? God's plan is bigger than you or me. God wants to work in the lives of your loved ones. He wants to work in your life individually, and He wants to show you blessings and watch care that only He can give. But you got to go to Him. Amen. All right, well, that's the lesson.